Thank you to everybody that's out here today. I'm happy to see you all here and on this Wednesday evening. I am going to try to get through John chapter 17, which is a very, it could be a 4 or 5 part series, but I'm going to just kind of give an overview of it. And I was telling Pastor that last month in July, I was going through the Gospel of John, and I was trying to read it every single day, either just by reading it or, and also I would drive in my car, and I have an app where it's like an animated type Bible, and it gives you, and that's also a great way as I'm driving to work to hear God's word and to have it a little bit more animated than just like a monotone voice speaking. And so it's always good. And so as I was going through the Gospel of John throughout the month of July, it's a very powerful yet kind of a simple gospel. And so I would like to take time and just go through John chapter 17 today, kind of like an overview of it. And I do love the Lord's Prayer. I call it, growing up, I always called it the Our Father. But, you know, because the Lord's Prayer kind of gives us a pattern of prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples. And growing up, I remember memorizing the Lord's Prayer, and it's still a wonderful prayer to pray today. But this prayer that John writes, that Jesus prayed, I would consider it more the Lord's Prayer, but we call it the High Priestly Prayer. And the other one would probably be called the Disciples' Prayer, because it's you know, for the disciples, and the disciples are the ones that said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when Jesus gave them the words to speak and the pattern for prayer. And so in John chapter 17, we see the prayer of Jesus that's commonly known as Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, or as the reformer John Knox called it, the Holy of Holies of prayer. And it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in all of the Gospels. And this is the prayer that Jesus prayed right after he gave his final instructions to the disciples and right before he was betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And this was a prayer that shows us the things that were on Jesus' heart as he faced death. And so we see his priorities as he looked toward and beyond the cross. And that priority was the glory of God, the future of his disciples, and the unity within the church. I heard one preacher describe it as the perfect prayer from a perfect man, from a perfect God at the end of a perfect life. And that's so true. And so we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus would go alone and pray. He would pray with his disciples. As I said, he taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus, when he prayed often, he prayed deeply, and he prayed intensely. And in this prayer, we see the principles of prayer, and that this is the Lord's Prayer, and that really only Jesus can say these words and pray this prayer, but we do see a pattern of this prayer that we can also pray. And so let's go to the first five verses of chapter 17. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him all authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. When I was in Scotland in March, I went to St. Giles Church, and I got to hang out with the Scottish reformer John Knox. And so him and I were kind of hanging out, and it was a great time because he's one of my favorite reformers. And I also I found out that our hotel was right around the block from where he actually lived, where his house was. And so I walked the block to his house, and he actually would preach from the window. And I know Pastor has talked about how he preached from there. I didn't get to preach from there because they had a bunch of books and stuff. It's pretty much a marketplace now to buy different things, but it was just such a great place to go to and visit. And I enjoyed, we also went to St. Giles Church, and it was great. And so there's a story about John Knox from when he was very sick in 1572. And he called for his wife, Margaret, and she came to his side and she said, or he said, "Can you read scripture to me?" And so she began reading 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Christ. And then after this, he then asked her, "Go to where I cast my first anchor." And she knew exactly what John was talking about. And so she started reading from John chapter 17 over and over to him, because that's where he cast his first anchor. And when she was done reading it, Knox turned to her and he told her what a comforting chapter it was. And then shortly after that is when he passed away. And so the first anchor that served John Knox in life and in death is our first anchor as well. And he was such a great prayer warrior and an interceder, so much so that the prayers of this one man, John Knox, that was heard at the throne of God was a threat to the throne of Scotland. It was reported that Mary, the Queen of Scots, once said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. And so John Knox ministered through prayer until the moment of his death, and John 17 was his anchor, and it should be our anchor also. And so when we look at John chapter 17, we can break it down into three groups, in three sections. And the first section is verses 1 through 5, and that's that Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for himself. It says, "Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began.'" This is such a powerful image that I get in my mind every single time I read this beginning of John chapter 17. I love the image of Jesus' posture of prayer in this. It says that Jesus looked up to heaven. And so I can just imagine Jesus there with his hands raised up into heaven, looking and praying and worshiping and loving God the Father. And actually, this was a traditional Jewish way of praying. And so Jesus looked up to heaven with faith, with confidence, and victory, even though he was going to the cross, because just before this in John chapter 16, Jesus ended up telling his disciples that were here on earth, "You will have many trials and sorrows." And then he said at the end of chapter 16, verse 33, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And so he also told them not to grieve, because when he goes, he will send the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them, and he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so in Jesus' prayer, we not only see the intimacy between him and the Father, but we also get a unique opportunity to see the nature and heart of Jesus. We truly see the heart of the Savior in this prayer. Jesus began his ministry with prayer. He prayed throughout his ministry, and he ended his ministry in prayer. And Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "He poured out his soul in life before he poured it out unto death." And so in the Lord's Prayer, we see so much of the same concerns of Jesus that we see in John chapter 17. Both prayers are repeatedly directed to the Father. There's recognition and concern for God's name and his glory. And he also has concern for the kingdom of God and the concern for keeping from evil. But differently here in John chapter 17, we see that Jesus is now knowing that his hour has come, and he is acknowledging that. In other chapters of the Gospel of John, we read Jesus continuing to say, "My hour has not come." When he turned water into wine at the wedding, he said, "My hour has not yet come." When his brothers asked him to go up to the feast, he told them to go ahead of him, because "My hour has not come yet." And when they tried to plot and kill Jesus and take Jesus earlier on, he said, my hour has not come, and they couldn't take him. So we keep saying, my time has not come, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. But now his hour had come. And he acknowledges that. It was the hour that had come for Jesus to complete his work that the Father sent him here to complete. When Jesus tells the Father that the hour has come to be glorified, he is speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. And it will be in Christ's death that God will be most glorified. It's the cross that will glorify the Son. And through the cross, it is the wisdom and the power of God that is displayed. I know many times in our lives when we're going through trials and troubles, those are the best times for us to give God the glory, to have him glorified. Because it's in those times of suffering that we remember that we're not alone in our suffering. We read in the Word of God that he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we know that his promises are true because he also tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can learn from Jesus how to glorify God through our sufferings. Jesus has been given all authority over everyone and the ability to give eternal life to all mankind, he said. Jesus is clearly saying that he is God. One day, all will recognize the authority of Jesus, and at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is the King of kings, he's the Lord of lords, and all who call upon his name will be saved. Amen? So in verse 3, we read a very important thing that we should make note of, and that's Jesus is saying that there's only one true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the only way to have eternal life is to know the only one true God. In 17:3, he says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And so John here is not separating the only true God and Jesus Christ. Because John, in 1 John 5:20, he makes the same point and he explains what he means when he talks about that. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the one true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the only true God and he is eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:6-7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Eternal life is found in a deep understanding and in a transformed life. And there's no knowledge of God without the Son, because it's through the Son that the Father reveals himself to those who believe. So then we go to verses 4 and 5, and we see Jesus say, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing your work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. This is a deep relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Jesus' real passion was the glory of God. He said it over and over again. And this should be our passion as well. In all that we do, we glorify God. All of our lives, everything that we do reflects his character, making him the center of everything. I know Pastor quotes this and we sing it a lot, Jesus at the center of it all. We haven't sang it in a while, but I remember playing that song and singing that song. It's a great song. But we make Jesus the center of all that we do and we point others to him. Jesus did not wait until the cross to glorify God the Father. Jesus spent his entire life glorifying God the Father through his perfect obedience and throughout all of his years of his earthly ministry. Jesus was always bringing glory to God the Father. When he healed people, he gave glory to God. Even the people that he healed gave glory to God. When he taught and he trained his disciples, he was giving glory to God. Even when he confronted the religious leaders, every single thing that he did glorified God the Father. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was with the Father before the world began, as it says. John 1:1 says that Jesus is the Word of God, and he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. Jesus asked the Father to bring him into the glory they shared before the world began. But Jesus humbled himself and came to earth as a man, and the reason he did this is found in verse 3. So people would know the only true God. Jesus asked the Father to glorify him as he prepared to finish the work that would give eternal life to those who believe in him. This is our mission here on earth, to point others to Jesus and always bring glory to God in everything that we do. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The second thing that we see is that Jesus prayed for his disciples. I'm going to take a deep breath here and read. "I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you. And they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world." In this prayer, Jesus isn't praying for the world. He does that in other places, but he says here next, "but those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except for the one headed for destruction." So he's talking about the 11, and the one headed for destruction is Judas Iscariot. And it says, "just as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth." So when I'm reading that, one thing that I did notice about the first 19 verses is Jesus first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples. Did you notice that his prayer for his disciples is a lot longer than his prayer for himself? Which shows us that the heart of Jesus is that Jesus had a greater concern for the welfare of his disciples than he had for himself. It says in verses 6 and 8, "I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me." So in these verses, we see that Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father. He's pouring his heart out to the Father as part of his prayer. And so we can do that as well. How many of you have just poured out your heart to God for just interceding for somebody else or interceding for yourself. And so we see that all throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Psalms. We see a lot of pouring of the heart and just laying everything at the feet of the Lord. And so we also see prayer as speaking to the Lord as if you were just speaking to a friend. And so these are all proper ways to come before the Lord in prayer. And so we see in the first part of Jesus praying for his disciples, he's pouring his heart out for them. And then beginning in verse 11, we see that Jesus makes a request for his disciples. And so when he prayed for himself, his request was that the Father glorifies him. Jesus is now asking the Father to keep his disciples or protect them. And Jesus twice here prays for their protection. He does it in verse 11 and then again in verse 15 because he knew all that they would endure. He knew when he left that they were going to be enduring a lot of stuff. And so Jesus knew that they had to be kept and protected from sin, from division, from errors in teaching. He knew that they would be carrying on his message of love and redemption and that they would be abused, they would be rejected, they would have hardships, and even they would face martyrdom. I'm so thankful that we have Jesus as our intercessor who prays for us, aren't you? That he goes to the Father and he asks to protect us and to be with us. Jesus finished his earthly task of revealing the Father to his disciples, and he has given them the words that God the Father gave to him. It's the word that builds faith, and that's what Jesus gave to his disciples. They accepted Jesus' words, they knew that he is God, and they believed that the Father sent him. We have to receive the word of God and believe the word of God for the word of God to work in us. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." Jesus gave us his words. And when we want to grow in our faith, we need to open up God's word, read it, study it, and continually develop our faith and continually grow in him. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ." And so the word of God, Jesus, is the embodiment of all that is God. And when we share the word, the gospel message, we're sharing Christ. I really wish that we all had a share button on us. As you know, in social media, every single day, we go through posts and we see things that make us laugh, or we see things that we like or we enjoy and we want to share with other people. And so we click that little share button and we just hope that so many people give us thumbs ups and likes and hearts and all these other great emojis. But my friends, we need to start clicking the share button of our faith daily and sharing the gospel message to everyone. It's the good news of forgiveness of sin through the atoning work of Jesus. It's God's rescue plan for a hurting and broken world. That Jesus died for our sins and rose again, proving that he is God. Amen? Jesus was praying this prayer knowing that he would be going to the cross soon and that he would no longer remain in this world, but that his disciples would. And so Jesus prayed for three main things for his disciples. He prayed for protection, that they might be safe from harm and persevere in their faith. We see that in John chapter 17, 11, and 15. We also, secondly, see sanctification. He was talking about sanctification, to be set apart for a holy purpose through God's word. Jesus is asking the Father not only to keep them and protect them, but to set them apart from the world, to be in the world, but not of the world, and preach the gospel message to the world. The truth is, the world needs us, but we also need the world. And if you're in the world, but not in the Word, you will become like the world. And if you're in the Word, but not in the world, you will become soft. So stay in the Word. We as believers in Christ, we're not asked to isolate ourselves from the world, but we're also not called to imitate the world. We, as passionate followers of Christ, are set apart to be the salt and the light in this dark world. We are to be in the world to change the world with the gospel message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. John 17, 16, and 19 says, "They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they could be made holy by your truth." Jesus says, keep them, sanctify them, send them. Third, it's unity. He prayed for unity. It's spiritual oneness that mirrors the relationship between Jesus and the Father. At the end of John 17, 11, as he's talking about them being in the world, the very last thing he said, so that they will be united just as we are. They were called apostles because apostle means sent one. And so Jesus sent them into the world. The third thing is that Jesus prayed for future believers. 17:20 says, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." Jesus prayed for his 11 disciples, but he also had the heart and the vision to pray beyond them. He prayed for those who would come to faith by the testimony of the disciples. He prayed for us. How awesome is that? How comforting is that? That Jesus prayed for us. I wonder if when Jesus prayed this prayer, if he had the face of every believer on his mind, including you and I. He may have, because Jeremiah 1:5 says that he formed us in the womb and he knew us, because he created our innermost being and knitted us together in our mother's womb, because you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 says. Because we are his masterpiece, and he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good works, the good things he planned for us long ago, as Ephesians 2:10 says. My friends, God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and that is the most important relationship you could ever have. And so then Jesus again prays for unity. He says, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." The expression "that they may be one" is seen 5 times in this chapter, at least. And Jesus is praying for a spirit of unity among all believers. It's kind of like he's saying, just keep on being one. Keep on doing it. I love verse 24 as we wind this down. And I love what Jesus prays here. He says, "Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began." The night before Jesus went to the cross to be crucified, Jesus prayed that you and I would see God's glory in heaven with him. The glory of Jesus is speaking of his magnificent, majestic power, beauty, and authority. Jesus reminds us of our great hope. We will dwell in the presence of the Lord. We will behold his glory, and we will experience his love forever. And Jesus ends the prayer all about relationship and all about love. He says, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's a good pattern for our prayer today. When we're interceding for others, we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for our family and our friends, our coworkers. We can pray for all of those around us in our communities. We can pray for our country and our leaders. We can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for other countries. We can pray boldly, and we can pray confidently. I remember hearing when I was younger, someone said, "How much does Jesus love me?" And to answer that, we only need to look at the cross. Because Jesus stretched out his hands and said, "I love you this much." He gave his life to give you a new life. You are always on his mind. Sounds like a song, right? You're right where you can. You're right where you are in having this new life in Christ. You can have that relationship right now by receiving Jesus in faith, turning from your sin, and trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross to have your sins paid for. Jesus has already done all the work, and he did it perfectly. Salvation can be yours today. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Christ did. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this prayer of Jesus and that we're able to read and study this word. And Lord, I thank you that our Savior, Jesus Christ, thought about us 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that we can boldly and confidently come to your throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Lord, that despite anything that we might face in this life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, that we can live confidently and that we can trust in Jesus, who is our great high priest, because he is always praying and interceding for us. And I just pray as we continue to go on through our week, Lord God, that we will continue to pray for others, that we will continue to pray for those that are suffering, that we will continue to pray for those that need healing, those that are traveling. And I just pray, Father, that we can just continue to just speak your word and that we can continue to point others to Jesus. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I thank you all tonight, and I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. I'll be in the front, probably playing drums, but I'll be drinking coffee. Have a good night.